Those who are remaining here, I want to invite you to open the Word with me to John chapter 15. John chapter 15. Actually, if you need a copy of the Bible in just a second, some of the greeters will be making their way down the aisles with some paperback copies of the Bible. If you get their attention, they'd love to get a Bible into your hands. And I'd like to invite you to turn with me to John chapter 15, and we'll be looking at the teaching of Jesus in John chapter 15. I'll read verses 1 through 11, even though this week we're going to be looking at just the first few verses of this section. Next week, we'll look at more of this passage of Scripture about Jesus, about fruit, branches, vines, and the vine dresser. Next week, we'll look at more of this passage as we continue our sermon series called United with Christ, and I trust you'll see very quickly how this passage fits into that theme of the believer's union with Jesus Christ. We're continuing that sermon series here, and we'll look at this passage in two parts. Part one this week, we might title The Vine, The Branches, and The Farmer. Look with me, if you would, at the word of the Lord, John chapter 15, beginning in verse 1. It says, I am the true vine, and my Father is the vine dresser. Every branch in me that does not bear fruit, he takes away. And every branch that does bear fruit, he prunes, that it may bear more fruit. Already, you are clean because of the word that I have spoken to you. Abide in me and I in you. As the branch cannot bear fruit by itself unless it abides in the vine, neither can you unless you abide in me. I am the vine. You are the branches. Whoever abides in me and I in him, he it is that bears much fruit. For apart from me, you can do nothing. If anyone does not abide in me, he is thrown away like a branch and withers, and the branches are gathered and thrown into the fire and burned. If you abide in me and my words abide in you, ask whatever you wish and it will be done for you. By this my Father is glorified, that you bear much fruit and so prove to be my disciples. As the Father has loved me, so have I loved you. Abide in my love. If you keep my commandments, you will abide in my love, just as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love. These things I have spoken to you, that my joy may be in you, and that your joy may be full. May God bless the reading of his word this morning. So in this passage, Jesus uses a metaphor, right? His words kind of work with a picture. Throughout this passage, Jesus is using the picture of fruit. And in the context of a vineyard, the fruit that we're talking about is what? Come on, vineyard? Grapes. All right, thank you. You're awake. We're talking about grapes here. So at the most zoomed in level here, what Jesus' word picture is working with is the picture of kind of bunches of grapes that are hanging off of a branch. They're kind of maybe purplish red as they're working toward maturity. They're fragrant with their sweet aroma. They're bursting with sweet juices as they continue maturing and waiting until that day when finally they'll be harvested and pressed into wine and then served for some great celebration, right? The image is an image about fruit. What does the fruit represent? The fruit in this passage, we can take some clues from the context and understand that the fruit in this passage are things like joy in a believer's heart. It's the stuff that Jesus is referring to. Or love for other people. That would be another kind of grape or another kind of fruit. Or spreading the good news of Christ to others. Obedience to Christ's good commands. genuine peace of heart. These are some of the kinds of fruit that's in view when Jesus uses the picture of grapes or fruit here in this passage. That's the first part of the picture. At the most zoomed in level, this picture is all about fruit. But if you zoom out the lens just a little bit more, you realize that there's something behind the fruit in this picture, right? What's behind the fruit? Branches are behind the fruit, right? Grapes don't appear out of thin air. They grow on something. Specifically, they grow on branches. And if you have a grape branch or a grapevine in your backyard right now in March in Illinois, it looks dead probably, right? It's just kind of brown stick sticking out of the ground without anything on it. But you know what's going to happen if you have a grapevine in your backyard. As the months go by, if that branch is connected in with the vine behind it, it's going to receive nourishment as the weather warms up and as the sun shines on it, and it's going to become filled first with leaves and then little bunches of grapes, and then larger and larger bunches of grapes are going to continue to fill up these branches. Over time, progressively, healthy branches bear lots and lots and lots of grapes, right? What do these branches represent? These branches represent us. They represent disciples of Jesus Christ. A disciple of Jesus Christ who's connected with the vine is intended to have a life that is abundant with joy, with gospel witness, with peace, with love for other people, with obedience to Christ's commands, and so forth. So at the most zoomed in level, we've got a picture of fruit. Zoom out a little bit further. Behind the fruit, you see there are branches. But zoom out a little bit further than that, there's something else behind the branches in this picture. It's the vine. The branches are not meant to be sources of strength on their own. They don't produce everything from within themselves that's necessary in order to produce fruit. The branches are utterly dependent on receiving nourishment from outside of themselves day by day in an ongoing way over time in order to bear fruit. They're dependent on the sap that comes from the vine day by day in an ongoing way into them in order that they may bear fruit. What is the vine? Jesus is very clear in verse 5. He is the vine. The vine represents Jesus, right? And so we can start to piece together what this passage is talking about. See, as disciples of Jesus Christ, over the course of weeks or months or years, in an ongoing way, day by day, as disciples of Jesus Christ, we are designed to continue receiving from outside of ourselves. We're designed to continue receiving nourishment from Jesus Christ. We're designed to continue receiving the joy of Jesus Christ flowing into our lives. We're designed to continue to experience the love of Jesus Christ flowing into our lives. We're designed to continue to experience the peace of Jesus Christ flowing into our lives. We're designed to continue to experience the power of Jesus flowing into us and then flowing through us in order to produce love and joy and peace through us in this world, right? See, the picture here is a picture of branches that depend on the vine in order to produce fruit. And all of that represents this reality that as disciples, we are called to daily abide in Jesus Christ, to daily independence, receive everything we need from Him, so that daily we can continue bearing fruit, so that His fruit can continue to be worked out into our lives until that day of the great harvest when all of that fruit will be gathered up for a great feast of celebration, right? That's kind of the main picture that we get here in John chapter 15. It's this picture of abiding in Jesus Christ and so bearing much fruit and proving to be his disciples. That's the main picture here in John 15. It's the main thing that most of us walk away from John 15 with, and it's what we're going to focus on next week as we come back to John 15. But there's actually kind of one step further out that this passage goes. It zooms out a little bit further than that even to include one other person in this story that many times we miss when we read John 15. You see, especially in verses 1 and 2, if we zoom out the lens a little bit further, behind the fruit, behind the branches, behind the vine, there is standing in this picture a great vine dresser, a great farmer, our Father in heaven, who is intimately involved in everything going on with the fruitfulness of this vine. And this morning, as we look at John 15, I want to talk about the Father's role in our fruitfulness. Next week, we're going to come back to the rest of the passage, but this week, I just want to take a few minutes. We were planning to kind of skip over this stuff, but as I was studying it earlier this week, I started interacting with some of the other pastors. I said, I think God might want to talk to us about the Father's role in the fruit-bearing process, where we are right now as a church. And so it seemed good to the other pastors as well. And this morning, I want to point out four things about the Father's role in our fruitfulness. Four things that we need to know about the Father's role here in John chapter 15. Here's the first thing that we need to know about the Father's role in this picture. Point number one, the vine dresser is personally involved. The vine dresser is deeply aware of what's going on in the vine, and he's deeply concerned with the fruitfulness of the branches. In fact, you can go ahead and personalize that. Listen, the Father is not just distantly aware of your life and the things going on in and around it. Listen, the Father is personally concerned with your fruitfulness in Jesus Christ. I don't know if you've thought of the Father that way. He's not just distantly aware, like, yes, I know that, you know, yes, I know that Ryan exists somewhere in the universe. He's not just distantly and impersonally aware of that. He's personally concerned with your fruitfulness individually. And he's personally committed to your fruitfulness and personally committed to getting stuff done there. The term that's used here, I am the vine and my Father is the vine dresser, it's kind of a weird word in English. Let's go ahead and admit it. Probably none of us in this room used the word vine dresser this week unless you were talking about John 15. You may have spoken about a hairdresser this week, but I doubt that any of us spoke about a vine dresser. It's not a normal word, but I think I understand why the translators wanted to use the word vine dresser. It's because, I mean, you could translate it more kind of straightforwardly just to say, have Jesus say, I am the vine and my Father is the farmer. It'd be a very fair translation, a very good translation. I think part of the reason they went with vine dresser is because there are two types of farmers. One type of farmer, we might call them something more like a plantation manager, is kind of the owner of the whole estate. He has the right to the income of anything that's grown on the land, but he never gets his hands dirty doing the real vine work. He isn't personally involved with what's going on in the farming business. He just hires other people to come and do the farming for him. That's not the kind of farmer that your Heavenly Father is. Your Heavenly Father is the kind of farmer who has dirt underneath his fingernails. He's personally concerned with everything going on in and around the vine. He's personally concerned with the fruitfulness of every last branch. And so this passage pictures the Father coming along, not just sitting back distantly from a distance in his estate far away, saying, yes, I know there's a branch somewhere out there somewhere. He's walking up and inspecting the vine. He's walking up and inspecting each branch and saying, is this branch fruitful? What needs to be done in order to make this branch more fruitful? How healthy is this branch right now? and he gets his hands down into the soil and the manure around your life and starts getting stuff done. He's paying attention to every last branch. And when we get this reality from John 15, I just think it's mind-blowing. It's awesome. In the original sense of that word awesome, it's awe-inspiring when we realize that the holy creator of the universe, the holy creator of the entire planet, the holy creator of every living thing, the holy creator of every person in every corner of this globe is personally paying attention to your fruitfulness today. I mean, it's just kind of awe-inspiring, isn't it? That's the first thing we need to see about this vine dresser. He's personally involved in the work. But here's a second point about the vine dresser. It's not an easy one. The fact is that the vine dresser removes branches that bear no fruit. Look with me, if you would, at verse 2. Jesus says, "Every branch in me that does not bear fruit, he, the vine dresser, takes away." And this taking away is about the most sobering and frightening thing in the universe. Look with me at how Jesus talks about this just a few words later. This is Jesus. I tell you the truth, I would not write this stuff into the New Testament if I were writing it myself. Not left to myself, anyway. Verse 6. If anyone does not abide in me, so if anyone is not genuinely and ongoingly connected with Jesus Christ, if anyone is not receiving their life from him, what will happen? Verse 6. If anyone does not abide in me, he is thrown away like a branch and withers, and the branches are gathered, thrown into the fire, and burned. This removal of branches that do not bear fruit is about the most frightening and sobering thing in the universe. It makes me shudder to think about this reality. Listen, there are a lot of people in my neighborhood who would say, I believe in Jesus. In fact, if you walked up and down the street in the particular block that I live in, I'm pretty sure that more people than not, if you just said, "Do you believe in Jesus?" they'd say, "Yeah, I believe in Jesus." You say, "Well, what is your relationship with Jesus like?" Some of them, I don't know exactly where they stand with the Lord. I don't know exactly what God is going to do in the future in their lives, but some or many of those neighbors of mine, they would just say, "Well, you know, I went to church as a kid. In fact, I can tell you the church I went to as a kid. Got baptized. Did all the stuff. Went to church as a kid. Of course I'm a Christian. Of course I believe in Jesus." Listen, I don't know what the end of their story is going to be. But here's the reality that makes me shudder. There are people who live all around us. Their lives might even be intertwined with the lives of other believers, of real believers, of Christians. They might have grown up hearing the teachings of Jesus. They might have done all kinds of religious stuff in their lives. They might say, if you ask them, "Do you believe in Jesus?" "Yeah, I believe in Jesus." But there's no fruit of repentance. They can't tell you one way that Jesus has changed their life. They can't tell you anything about what it means for them to live by faith in Jesus. And listen, here's the sobering reality. No matter how religious my neighbors are, no matter how religious my friends are, No matter how much of the teaching of Jesus they've heard, no matter how many weeks they went to Sunday school when they were little kids, if they are not vitally connected with Jesus Christ, if they are not living by faith in Him, it will show up in a lack of fruitfulness. And Jesus tells us this sobering reality. Unless that changes, they will be removed. Unless they have a new relationship with Jesus, unless they live by faith in Him, all of their religion, all of their church background, all of their statements about believing in Jesus will mean about as much as the discipleship of Judas Iscariot, who listened to Jesus' teachings for 3 years, who spent a lot of time with some of Jesus' closest followers, who knew inside and out what it meant to follow Jesus, and yet in the end said, I'd rather have 30 pieces of silver than have Jesus. And so turned away from the Lord, and so proved that he was a disciple, but not truly a disciple. Listen, this reality should make us shudder. It should sober us. And it should produce in us a certain kind of brokenhearted earnestness about telling others the good news of Jesus Christ. That's the second thing we need to see here in this passage. It's that the vine dresser removes any branches that do not bear fruit. But here's a third point about the vine dresser here in this passage. I'm going to spend more time on the third point than on any of the others today. Here's the third point. We'll look at this for a little while and then we'll wrap up with a brief fourth point. The third point about this vine dresser is that he prunes branches that do bear fruit. Look with me, if you would, at verse 2. Every branch in me that does not bear fruit, he takes away. And listen, in our American mindset, we think the next statement should say, and any branch that does bear fruit is all happy. Any branch that's doing the right stuff, he leaves it alone. Any branch that's doing the right stuff, he lets it do whatever it feels like doing. Any branch that bears fruit, it's all going to be sunshine and roses. But that's not what Jesus says. Jesus has some hard teachings, doesn't he? Verse 2, every branch that does bear fruit, he prunes. And he prunes with a purpose. Verse 2. That it may bear more fruit. See, our Heavenly Father, like a good farmer, realizes that pruning leads to greater fruitfulness. Pruning leads to greater fruitfulness. See, in the right season, a skillful farmer will trim back parts of even the most thriving and fruitful plant. In the right season, a farmer will trim back part of that plant. Why? He doesn't rip it out and throw it away, but he trims it back because good farmers understand that pruning in the right season leads to greater fruitfulness in future seasons, right? Whether it's an apple orchard or a grape vineyard or a lemon orchard, skillful farmers understand that by pruning the plants, by cutting them back, you can prepare the way for greater fruitfulness in the future. In fact, I talked with one guy whose dad is runs an apple orchard here in the Midwest, and I remember hearing him say one time they trim back their apple trees from time to time there in the orchard. They cut them back. And I remember him saying that one time his dad went out and did the deepest pruning he had ever seen his father do. And he was saying, when I went out into the field, I almost started crying because I thought to myself, he's killed all of the trees. He's killed them. They're dead. They will never bear any fruit again after being cut back like that. And yet I remember him saying with a smile, that next fall, they had the greatest apple harvest their family remembered for years and years past. See, good farmers understand that pruning leads to greater fruitfulness. And like a skillful farmer, our Heavenly Father understands that a little bit of pruning in the life of a disciple, it leads to greater fruitfulness in the future. And there's something sweet and comforting about this reality if you get it. There's something sweet and comforting for disciples. See, listen, your Heavenly Father, who is intimately involved and personally involved with everything going on, with every branch, listen, you could be assured that nothing is going on in this vineyard that escapes his notice. In fact, further than that, nothing enters this vineyard that he has not ordained to be used for greater fruitfulness of his vine and branches. Nothing enters this vineyard that he's not ordained to be used for greater fruitfulness. Even the most painful and unpleasant moments, we can begin to realize, I have a Heavenly Father who is up to good stuff. This pruning may be painful. This pruning may be to me perplexing. But this pruning, I can rest assured, is entirely purposeful. In the hands of my loving Heavenly Father. It's working toward a purpose. It's working toward a goal. It's working toward greater fruitfulness to the glory of God. Many believers throughout history have testified to seeing this reality in their own lives. I actually have a whole bunch of them here, and I'm going to trim some of them out. Let me share with you some of what Charles Spurgeon came to see. Let me share with you how Charles Spurgeon came to see God's purpose beyond the pain of pruning in his life. Charles Spurgeon was unquestionably among the most effective soul-winning preachers in the history of the Christian faith. Thousands and thousands of people became Christians and were converted through hearing him preach in London in the 19th century. And yet in his life, there were these times of deep darkness that came over and over and over again, times of depression. And over time, he came to see that weeks or even months of depression were often times when God's hand was on his life to do some pruning to prepare for greater fruitfulness. Listen to Spurgeon's own testimony about pruning and future fruitfulness. Charles Spurgeon writes, "Before any great achievement, some measure of depression is very usual. This depression comes over me whenever the Lord is preparing a larger blessing for my ministry. The cloud is black before it breaks and overshadows before it yields its deluge of mercy. Depression has now become to me as a prophet in rough clothing, a John the Baptist heralding the nearer coming of my Lord's richer benison. Some far better men than me have found it to be true as well." Do you see what Charles Spurgeon is saying here in his testimony? He's saying that in these times, which were painful and perplexing, They were hard. He didn't understand everything that God was doing. He came to see that these times that were painful and perplexing were nonetheless entirely purposeful in the hands of his loving Heavenly Father. These times of difficulty were being used to shape and prepare the way for greater fruitfulness in his ministry. In fact, so much so that Charles Spurgeon, in his experience, could say, "This depression comes over me whenever the Lord is preparing a larger blessing." That's Charles Spurgeon's testimony about coming to see the purpose beyond the pain in pruning. Similarly, we read that early Christians experienced pain with a purpose in the hands of the Lord. The author of the book of Hebrews said to a local church of ordinary believers, "Have you forgotten the exhortation that addresses you as sons? My son, do not regard lightly the discipline of the Lord, nor be weary when reproved by him. For the Lord disciplines the one he loves and chastises every son whom he receives. It is for discipline that you have to endure. God is treating you as sons. For what son is there whom his father does not discipline? For they disciplined us for a short time as it seemed best to them, but he, our Father in heaven, disciplines us for our good." Why? "That we may share in his holiness." Is this on the screen? I'm sorry that it's not. "For the moment, all discipline seems painful rather than pleasant, but later it yields a peaceful fruit of righteousness to those who have been trained by it." Hebrews 2, 5 through 11. You see, it's not just high-profile preachers like Charles Spurgeon for whom the Lord has purpose beyond pain. Ordinary believers in an ordinary local church are addressed as sons and daughters of God. And they're reminded that if there is a time of pain and difficulty, at the moment it seems painful, but later it yields the peaceful fruit of righteousness. They're reminded that the Father disciplines us for our good so that we may share in his holiness. And listen, this isn't just true with regard to like really high level scandalous sins that you haven't repented of. Remember that reality we looked at a few weeks ago in Hebrews 5 when we were considering the humanity of Jesus, and we saw from Hebrews chapter 5 that Jesus learned obedience through what he suffered? Hebrews 5, 7 off the top of my head if I'm not mistaken. Jesus learned obedience through what he suffered. Why would we be so surprised to discover that God intends to use the pains and the sufferings in our lives for a greater purpose than we would ever conceive on our own? See, when we experience pruning in our lives, it will often be painful. It will often be perplexing. But brother or sister, you need to know this. In the Lord's loving hands, pruning is always purposeful. It's always purposeful. As Jesus taught us, as Jesus is saying in John 15, verse 2, it's so that we may become more fruitful, so that we may bear more fruit. Every branch that bears fruit, he prunes. Every branch, Jesus says. Every branch that bears fruit, he prunes so that it will bear more fruit. The testimony of so many saints will back up that reality. Let me ask you this. Are you trusting in the Father's purposefulness Are you trusting in the Father's purposefulness in the process of your pruning right now? Let me say a few words about just maybe a bit of pruning that I've experienced in my life over the last number of months. If you're a member of this church, you know this last year has not been the smoothest or funnest year in our church's history. Been a lot of transitions. More than 10% of our church's members moved to another state or another area or something like that. I mean, that's just weird. For good reasons, and they're still brothers and sisters, right? But it's kind of sad. And we've had a few friends who didn't move, who decided to go on to other churches. They're still brothers and sisters. I still love them in the Lord. Still respect them. They're still connected with the vine. They're still bearing fruit to the glory of God. I rejoice in that. But it's sad. It's sad for me personally. Walked with a number of friends through gut-wrenching situations. Kinds of things that keep you up at night with tears in your eyes because of what someone else is suffering. I've walked through a number of things. This isn't about how hard my year has been, but in the midst of all of that, I began to give myself over to fears and to worries about the future. I can almost envision how at times I would read my Bible and I would kind of get filled up with joy in the morning, and then I'd get in my car to commute to my office, and the whole way to my office I'd just be worrying about all these things, and it was as if worry could kind of get a stranglehold around my neck and just start choking the joy out of me while I'm driving into my office. And in the midst of all of that, giving myself to worries and to fears about the future, I just found I was in this place where I was probably 50% depressed. It was a difficult season of my life. I didn't even see it fully. I just knew there's some stuff going on that's painful. I don't prefer it. I don't like it. It was painful for me. Beyond that, it was perplexing. I didn't understand it. And the way my brain works, I wanted to figure it all out. I wanted to get to the other side of perplexity by myself. I wanted explanations and answers for everything going on. I wanted to know what was my responsibility and what was not my responsibility. What mistakes had I made and what mistakes hadn't I made? What things should I worry about and what things shouldn't I worry about? And then that became a worry. Am I worrying about the right things? It was painful. It was perplexing. It was depressing. But I thank God that I have dear friends who love me enough to confront me. And so my wife Katie, a few months ago, just kind of brought to my attention something wasn't right. And thank God, Josh Anderson, similarly, separate conversation, pointed out, bro, something is not right here. Jamie Maxim, another time, I think this was all within about a week and a half, was saying, bro, are you sure you're okay? I know you keep saying you're tired. It seems like there's something more than being tired going on here. I had conversations with a few other people. I had a conversation in a similar vein with Danny and Jodale. And I'm so grateful I have so many friends around me who were willing to confront me in that time and help me see that I needed God's grace in my life at this time. Talked with some of my friends from care group about it. Listen, any way of retelling this story is going to be kind of too condensed down to be meaningful. And those of you who are walking through difficult seasons of your own right now, I just want to say I'm sharing a story in like 3, 4, 5 minutes here. Nobody's story is lived out this simply, right? It's more complex. It's more nuanced than I can cram into a little tiny recapping of what God's been doing over a number of months in my life. But there were two things that really kind of got into my heart and changed where I was at, that brought about a transformation of where I was. The first one was just coming to understand a more biblical understanding of what a local church is expected to look like. Started studying 2 Timothy and realized we're called to preach the word. We're called to minister to people. We're called to do the work of evangelism. And all the while, we're called to expect that bad stuff's going to be happening, not only out there, but even in the church. So Paul, talking to a church that he planted, led by someone like Timothy, is saying, here's what's going to be happening in this healthy local church that we planted in our building, Timothy. People are going to be walking away into terrible forms of heresy. That's what happens in Paul-planted New Testament churches. Or fly over to Corinth. You got people saying, I'm following this teacher. No, I'm following this teacher. I'm sleeping with my mother-in-law. And my neighbors all know it. Fly back to the church in Jerusalem. We love Acts chapter 2, don't we? Those people were wrapped up in racism. Read Acts chapter 6. They were racist. You know what New Testament local churches look like? They look messy. And as I studied these New Testament churches, I just started to look at these things. I started to look around at our local church. And I started to say, whoa, I think we're thriving. This is awesome. We've had a few friends who have left. I've got a lot of ways I need to grow. I do. But man, we've got friends who have left for very understandable reasons. We've gone through some hard stuff. But man, our church is thriving compared with the churches I read about in the New Testament. Praise Jesus for that. We may not be in our most booming year numerically. Numbers have moved backwards over the last 12 months. But man, I think in the Lord's evaluation, this isn't time, as I read Scripture, this isn't time to say, oh no, this ship has fallen apart. I think this is time to say it is required of servants that they be found faithful, period. End of the sentence. It's required of servants that they be found faithful. Now, let me just be really clear. Some of our brothers and sisters who have moved on to other states or other local churches, I believe they are being faithful in other local churches. Not a statement against any of them by any means. So, and it's not this is not an appeal to say no one else is allowed to transfer their membership to any other church. You're welcome to do so. So long as you stay connected with the vine, Jesus Christ, we will rejoice with you in your fruitfulness. But I say that just to say, listen, my thinking has had to undergo a bit of a reorientation, and that's one of the things that God was doing through this season of pruning in my heart and my life. And the other thing, more deeply, is in this season, I just began to cling to God's promises in a whole new way. Promises like Romans 8:28. He is working all things together for good. For those who love him and who are called according to his purpose. ... For those who he predestined to be conformed to the image of his son. Just started clinging to promises like that and saying, God, if you're able to do these kind of redeeming works, bringing good even out of hard, bringing good even out of difficulty, if you promise that pruning comes with a purpose of future fruitfulness, which may not be measured numerically, but it will be fruitful in the Lord's evaluation. It will lead to what's truly fruitful in the Lord's evaluation. I just began to cling to some of these promises and a host of others. Isaiah 57, which I've shared before on Sundays. The Lord, the Holy One of Israel, who's high and lifted up, he dwells with the lowly, with the contrite, to revive the spirit of the lowly, to revive the spirit of the contrite. I mean, these promises just became precious to me as I clung to them, and I just began to find, as I spent my days focusing on the promises of God, with biblical expectations about what life was going to look like around me, I just found there was a whole different kind of joy I was discovering and experiencing in Jesus Christ. Now again, that happened over weeks. It happened over months. While it was happening, I resisted calling it pruning. It seemed to me that it was like self-pitying to say this was a time of pruning. To talk with several pastors from other churches, several other pastors said, it just sounds like a season of pruning. I said, no, come on, that's not That's not the right category. But over time, over weeks, over months, God has been through painful and perplexing circumstances. I can now begin to see, and I think I just begin to see it, but I can begin to see how God is purposefully making me more fruitful in some very subtle ways. The kinds of things that are hard to get at. I think by God's grace, I am more humble than I've ever been in my life. Now, that's a funny thing to say, right? You're going to laugh at me? I think I'm less addicted to fear and worry than I used to be. I think I'm more concerned about knowing Jesus and pleasing Him than I've ever been before. I think I'm more concerned to live every day of my life, not for myself, but for Him who for my sake died and was raised. I think God's been stirring some of these things up and doing them in my heart and life, even through these painful and perplexing months that I've walked through personally. And let me just come back again to the question I asked a few minutes ago. Are you seeing the purposefulness of the Father in your life right now? Listen, you have a loving Heavenly Father who cares about the fruitfulness of every last branch. Cares about it so much that even when painful things fly into the vineyard, not one of them is going to touch you except what He's ordained to be used for greater fruitfulness in your life. Are you seeing the purposefulness of the Father in the things that He may be doing in your pruning? For some, maybe you're not going through a time of pruning right now. You need to know that these things are here in the Scriptures so that you'll be prepared when at some point in the future you are pruned. Because listen, are you a fruitful branch? You're going to be pruned. Every branch that bears fruit, He prunes. You need to know the purposefulness of the Father in advance. That brings us to the fourth and final point, which I will hit very briefly compared especially with that last point. Fourth and final point, the Father who prunes every branch that is fruitful. Listen, the Father prunes branches that are already clean. Look with me at verse 3 in John 15. This is fascinating. Look with me at this reality here in John 15. Jesus has just been talking about all this stuff about fruitfulness. All this stuff about there's no fruit, branch will be taken away. If there is fruit, it's going to be pruned so that there's going to be more fruit. And all of a sudden, we can get really locked in and zoomed in on how much fruit is there in my life. Is there enough? Have I produced enough fruit? Where am I ranking? Is this cool? Am I good? Am I not? And it's as if Jesus anticipates right where our legalistic minds are going to go. And He says, whoa, chill out, bro. Listen, you got to hear something here. Chill out and listen to me. Already you are clean. If you're being pruned, you're already clean. And there's a bit of a play on words there in the original language because the word for pruning is related to the word for cleanness. Every branch that is being cleaned off, you're already clean, Jesus says. As you're in the process of being cleaned by the great vine dresser, know this, you're already ultimately clean. As you're being cleaned, you're already clean. You're becoming who you already are. You don't get clean by being cleaned. You are cleaned because you are being cleaned because you are already cleaned. You're being cleaned because you are already clean. I think the point that Jesus is after is very similar to what Paul expresses in Ephesians 2 when he says, for by grace you have been saved through faith. This is not your own doing. So just pause right there. If your heart is all tangled up in how fruitful am I right now, listen to this. You are saved by grace through faith. You're already clean. This is not your own doing. It's the gift of God, not a result of works, so that no one may boast. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works. Now, are we saved by our good works? No. Are we saved by our fruitfulness? No. But we are saved, according to Ephesians 2:8, for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. And we are cleaned already, that we may bear much fruit to the glory of the Father's name. Do you see? We're not saved by our fruitfulness. Praise God. We're saved by Jesus Christ. But we are saved for fruitfulness. And how will that fruitfulness come about? By abiding daily in the one who says, I am the light of the world. Whoever follows me will not walk in darkness, but will have the light of life. How do we bear fruit? By abiding daily in the one who says, I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd lays down his life for the sheep. We're saved by the one who says, I am the resurrection and the life. Whoever believes in me, though he die, yet shall he live. We're saved by the one who says, I am the vine, you are the branches. Whoever abides in me and I in him, he it is that bears much fruit. For by this my Father is glorified, that you bear much fruit, and so prove to already be clean, to already be my disciples.